Our Father in heaven, and we do come to you and pray directly to you, and of course, your Son, Jesus Christ, at your right hand. We acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior and our Master. But Father, we pray directly. We pray directly to you, and we ask that your blessing here this evening, your Spirit, your truth, your word, would be in our hearts and minds, and the unity of that Spirit, that one Spirit that combines us all. Father, we yield to you, we look to you, we obey you, we trust you. We ask for your protection, your blessing in our lives, and helping all those who are struggling, going through severe challenges in their lives, health-wise and financial and spiritually, psychologically, mentally. Also pray for Barbara Shanks, that you will help her through her challenges that she faces, which are difficult. Her husband died a few years ago, and she's alone. And until you've been through that, it's difficult to completely understand that. But pray that you'll just be with all of us, that we will stay connected to you, putting you first in our lives. Everything else will fall into place, as we say. So we turn this time over to you. Pray that you will protect us from the evil one and his fiery darts and any interruption with this connection, both receiving and transmitting. So we give you praise and thank you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, well, welcome everybody, and glad to have all of you with us. And thank you again for taking time out of your schedules and to connect and discuss the Word of God. We are this evening in Zephaniah. I had somebody tell me years ago, I don't like it that you always mispronounce everything of the scripture, the titles of the books. And I said, well, give me an example. And so we had some, and but the one of them I remember was Zephaniah. He said, it's Zephaniah. That's the original Hebrew. I said, no, it's not. And I don't know where you saw that. Well, you need to change it. And if you're not saying it in the original Hebrew, then God doesn't honor anything you say. I said, well, then I guess he's not honoring me. And so it's Zephaniah is the English translation of this book. And we are in chapter 1, verse 1. All right, hang on. The word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah. Now, this is important. We go through here. I commented about some of this last time. The son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah. There's a lot of ayahs in here. In the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon. Oh, Ammon. It should be Ammoniah. But the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I was joking. I didn't. That's not what it should change that. But apparently, the great grandson of Zephaniah here, as we go through it, and God doesn't just throw out names. If you go and look at the lineage, there's a reason for that. And that's a fascinating study all by itself. But notice the first four words, the word of the Lord. It's not the words of the people, it's God's word. And I've told many over the years when I give sermon messages, which I've done now for decades, we can't say in any sermon message or any message that every single word is inspired. Those of you that have listened to me for any length of time or any other minister know, if he's does a reality check, that every single word that we say definitely isn't inspired. Now, sometimes it is inspired. That's the $1,000 question, is when is it inspired and when is it? Well, I can tell you the safest way is when you're reading God's word. A minister I worked under, and I worked under 14 of them over the years, and was trained, and one of them said, and this goes back, you may not remember this name, but Dean Blackwell, back in way many decades ago, but he told me to hide behind the scriptures. He said, just the more you can read the word of God and the less you say, He said, then if people get upset with what you say, well, then they can take that up with God. But he said, it's when we deviate away and start getting too specific. And there's a lot of people out there that claim to present the word of God because of all whatever training or authority, whatever they have. And they're a dime a dozen, and they're pretty convincing, some of them. And they're pretty authoritative, and their lineage and all the things they come up with. But we need to be really careful because they will mix you up, because they will mix when they say, this is what the word of the Lord says. And then they begin to talk, and you say, well, that's what God's word says, but you're not the Lord. You're not God. So, but these people had to believe that this was the word of God. This all happening before Josiah was able to affect a lot of changes that came in. But that's important. Anytime when you spend time in the Word of God, it's a good thing when you read God's Word. And the challenge comes when men start interpreting what that means. And when their church or their fellowship or their council or their whatever it is, their doctrinal committee starts to tell you, no, this is what this means. And you're like, okay, well, and this is what you will believe because. And Gil and I were having this discussion at dinner. Very few people will question it. Oh, okay. They know what they're talking about. Well, what if they don't? Well, how do you know? Well, we're not smart enough to understand the word of God just as the children of God, right? Wrong. If it doesn't jive, it's not alive. It's not God-breathed. And unfortunately, there's a lot of traditions that the church has, and it's not just the church you may be part of, or whatever group or fellowship, but religion as a whole is a mishmash. You know, I've been doing some research further about Mardi Gras, which originated in Mobile, Alabama, not New Orleans. But I'm reading all these discussions and explanations by all these groups, and there's like, I find that's not true. That's not true, but it's what was always taught. And they just kind of mimic it, plagiarize it, change it a little bit, and so it's okay. And so here's, he says, the word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah. It wasn't the word of Josiah, or Hezekiah, or Amariah, or Cushi, or Gedaliah was the word of the Lord. Now, those men may have spoken some of that, but in this case, it's inspired the word of the Lord. Verse 2, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, this being Judah, says the Lord. The land. He says, I'm going to consume everything. I will consume man, verse 3, and beast, lest there's any question. So if you're today alive, some of the people are not sure whether they're a man or a beast. He's just going to consume all of you. There, that fixed that argument. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea. Now, why is that important? Back in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God Elohim created bara out of nothing, shamayim, everything in heaven, and everything below in the earth. So he's saying, you know, what do we do as a person standing on the ground? Okay, we look sometimes when Bill Garrett and I are fishing, we look and there's birds, and we look down and there's fish. So that kind of covers everything up there and everything down here. And he says, and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. What's that? The idols. He says, and the idols with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, says the Lord. So here he's getting very specific. And I will stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chemarims, which were their idolized priests, with the priests. So he said, I'm just going to wipe this out. I'm upset. Now, let's notice verse 5. And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and swear by the eternal, that swear by Malcolm. Now, what's that mean? Well, let's talk about this, because them that worship the host of heaven, I know this is public, and so anybody can listen to this. So I'm going to offend some good card-carrying Catholics here. Because what do they worship? Saints, right? Okay, they have the communion of the saints. There are those that worship the stars. Astrology, not astronomy, there's a difference. Clark likes to look at the heavens, at the stars. I know that. So do I. Some of the others, I think Joe does. That's not astrology. There's a difference between astronomy and astrology. But he said they worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. Well, if you're in the basement with the light off and no windows, are you going to see anything of the host of heaven? No, probably not. And then, unless you have the app on your phone like I do, which will show you the stars that are on the other bottom of the side of the earth, what constellations are there? And them that worship and swear. You know, they stake very emphatically by the Lord or to the Lord by Malcolm. Any takers on what that is a reference to? Remember, it says from Baal and the name of the Kemarims when the priests, any idea, rather than just telling you what Malcolm is?
Moloch.
Exactly. Molech. Anybody remember that name from history? The religion and mankind? Not a good thing. And they swear by that. Verse 6. And them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. So these individuals, not only don't they seek God, but they have forgotten. We have many amongst us, and back then they did too, that are considered agnostics, atheism. You know, I like to look at some of the celebrities from time to time that are so popular, and you read about them, you know, they have all these weird, bizarre gender. I don't know. I've never came up with so many wacky things in all my life. You know, there's male and female, but they have these, I don't even know. I can't remember. They're so stupid. All these things they've come up. But you also will say, what is their faith? And you'll be surprised. Most of them don't believe in God at all. They're atheist. They don't believe in at all. And that's fine with people. Well, that's not fine. That's a mess. That's a recipe for destruction. And so he had here, they're turned back from the Lord. They've not even sought him. They've not inquired of him. Verse 7, and this is where we now get into the first. Remember, I said there's several mentions. Here we have the okay, let's back up. Verse 7. Let's go here before I get ahead of myself. Hold your peace at the presence of the Lord God. Let's stop there. Why does he say that? Hold your peace at the presence of the Lord God.
Listen to
Well,
him?
huh?
Does it mean listen to him?
Shut your mouth and listen, folks. That's what he's saying. Be quiet for a moment if you can do that. Right? We can learn if we listen. Be quiet. You know, we have a lot of times I gather with brethren for dinner or lunches or at the feast, or there's always that one person that has an answer for everything. And they're very quick. They can't wait till you're done talking so they can jump in and just tell you how it is. This is how it is. Boom de boom de boom. You know, and then you have others that sit there and they kind of maybe just quiver and oh, because they can't get a word in edgewise. And in conversation, I can tell you this as putting on a different hat and working with as a counselor in psychology, as a psychologist, sometimes it's hard to help people because you start to dig in, explain what maybe is the thing they're facing. And they boom, the wall goes up and they start explaining, no, you don't understand. I know. And so then they take over the conversation. And then when you circle back around, and you finally can get a little word in, then you notice they might listen for a little bit, but they're waiting for an opening so they can talk about their perspective, their findings, themselves. And so God says, I know how humans are. Hold your peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the
This
day of
refers,
the Lord.
oh, I'm
What?
sorry. You remember you asked us when we were in Habakkuk 2:20. You asked us what that meant. And I think it's referring to this verse, right? This says, be silent in Habakkuk. And it says the same thing here in Zephaniah. Sorry for
Yeah.
interrupting.
No, you're fine. Hold your peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared, and that we're going to talk about this sacrifice, and he has bid his guests. Okay, now we're getting into some, and we're going to have Eric turning and burning here in a minute. But the day of the Lord, this is the first time it's mentioned in the book of Zephaniah. And what's interesting is it says, be quiet, listen, we're going to talk about this. And he says, God has a sacrifice ready. Why? Well, I want to read a couple things. First of all, before we go to Sansino, this is for Kathy. She likes this book, and it's a good book, as long as you can figure out how to read it in Hebrew, which goes right to left and up to down and all that stuff. So you got to turn the book like this and then open it this way, and it works. You get used to that. Revelation chapter 19, Eric, verse 15 and 16. Because God has a sacrifice ready, and we're going to read this because there's a lot of imagery in here. Because in verse 8, it talks more about it.
Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Okay, this isn't the kind of sacrifice you might be thinking. You might think a sacrifice meaning something good. Well, it is something good. It just depends on how you look at it. The Sansino commentary, if you have one, the hard edition on page 236.
We have it right there.
A sacrifice. Okay, the slaughter of the inhabitants of Judah as a penalty for the evil amongst them, the same imagery is used in, and now I want to go to Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 6, as we see this imagery here.
The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of the rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom.
So this would be something I wouldn't particularly, if I was the one being sacrificed, being looking forward to this. Verse 8, it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice. Now I remember once, sorry, I'm getting my phone is pinging from East Africa. Now it's not. Okay. I told one time I mentioned in the day of the Lord, I said, you can also call it the day of the Lord's sacrifice. And boy, did they get all bent out of shape. No, you can't call it that. And we're going to find, and I want to make some comments as we go through this, whenever God begins to deal with a nation. However, he does when it comes to things like this, technically at that time, can refer to when God deals with people or the day of the Lord. It doesn't just have to be one specific. And so it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes, the king's children, all such that are clothed, and I want to comment on this, with strange apparel. What does that mean? They're wearing clothes. He specifically points this out, the king's children, and anybody such that are clothed with strange apparel. What he's saying is, you continually try to mix in with all the other people, what they're doing, the culture, what they think, what they teach, what they believe when it comes to a relationship with God. And as God's children, what are we told? Revelation 18:4 comes to mind. Come out of her, my people. It doesn't mean you don't live in this world, but don't be partakers of the ways, the cultures, the system. It's not just, oh, it's just a fad. It's okay. No biggie. No, it's not. We are told to not do that. I'm going to share something with you, and this is public. So someone that takes exception, as I'm going to mention, may hear this. Someone said, why do you make such a big deal about Groundhog Day or Valentine's Day? And the one person said, well, okay, I get it. We shouldn't probably observe Valentine's Day, but if I want to call my husband or wife a Valentine, that's okay. Just throwing that out there because it's not okay. And we don't observe Groundhog Day. We don't observe Mardi Gras for so many reasons. And one of us may cover some information about Mardi Gras in one of the upcoming messages. Because, and if not, I'll do it, as they say, off the cuff, best I can from memory, during the announcements. It's not okay. And so he uses this, they're clothed with strange apparel. You're trying to fit in. So here's what we need to be careful of. Is our Saturday Sabbath, yes, we keep it, but we don't really want to make too big a deal with people because they're Sunday and, we're a little different. And then, well, okay, we don't keep Christmas, but it's okay now. We'll keep what? What's the Jewish holiday that more and more people are starting to say it's okay to keep that we shouldn't keep? God doesn't say to keep it. And so you start down this road little by little, and pretty soon, then you call it, instead of the Lord's Passover, you change it to the public announcement, the New Testament observance of the Christian Passover. And if you're out there in the religious world, you're going to say, oh, that's Easter. Oh, but that's okay. I mean, it's more palatable. It doesn't offend people as much. And the list goes on. So God addresses this. He said, I will punish the princes and the king's children, the special ones, and all that are any that are clothed with strange apparel. Verse 9. This is also interesting. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. These people couldn't just walk in. They were anxious to leap to destruction or to plunder. They were excited. You ever remember as a small child when you really got excited, or maybe you were playing and you just, maybe I used to do this, just jump and leap because, wow, look how far I can go. Well, it's not always wrong to do that, but the problem here, they were leaping, jumping, chomping at the bit to fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. They were actually anxious to what? To demonstrate, to destroy, to loot, to burn. as a mob mentality. And it shall come to pass in that day, again referring to the day of the Lord, says the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. In Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 3, and Sansino makes some comments, but Eric, could you read Nehemiah 3, verse 3, talking about the fish gate here? It's kind of interesting why it would mention this.
Nehemiah 3, verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
Also, the sons of Hasenah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars.
Okay, so here's a reference to it. The men from Tyre traded in with dried fish, which they brought to the market by the north wall of the city. It's also mentioned in Chronicles 33, verse 14, Second Chronicles. And if you want to study that, it's kind of interesting. Of why he would mention that. He's giving the specifics of a cry from this place and a howling from the second, and then a great crashing from the hills. So, what he's saying is, I'm being very thorough. I'm going to be on your roof, in your second floor, in your main floor, in your basement, and maybe in, your tornado shelter, and in one of your five garages, or all of them. I'm going to be everywhere for complete thoroughness as I destroy Judah. Howl, you inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. Maktesh, referring to a place called Merchant Street, or where all the people, they're cut down. All that bear silver are cut off. So you're going to have a very, it's a mercantile area, a very hard time economically. And friends, some of you that think, I'm just going to say this, oh, we're going to MAGA, right? Make America Great Again. Stay tuned. Stay tuned. Because when your focus is so much on make us the powerhouse again, economically, whatever, it wouldn't matter who it is. I'm not picking on any one person. What does God say in Matthew chapter 6? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that you need, not maybe what you want, but all that you need will be added. Nowhere in Scripture does he say we want to be economically where we should be once again. It doesn't say that in our own lives as a nation. Quite the contrary. To this person will I look, of a poor and contrite and humble spirit, and trembles at my word. And so I also think of 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Beware, take heed, he who stands, lest you fall. And so prophecies here, he said, your silver, you could put gold, whatever else you want in there. Verse 12. By the way, I made a note here. This was took some did some research on this. In 1984, in Israel, it took 103 shekels for the US dollar. We were shocked back then. And so a small box of cornflakes at that time was $4. So you think, wow, but that was way back then. One of the reasons we have the challenges we have now is the gold standard, the dollar, has been so devalued. It's incredible. I was in a car dealership the other day. I got a ticket for a free hamburger. So that was free, no strings attached. I try to stay out of the place otherwise. Pretty good burger, actually, really good. The price was even better. But I happened to look at this one vehicle. And I just about fell over.
80,000 dollars.
How much?
80,000 dollars.
126,000
My
dollars.
own.
Yeah. It's got four wheels and engine and it's kind of sparkly. So, you look at things, what is our world centered around? Things, money, power, prestige, how you look, right? Clark's got to have at least four swimming pools in his house, or otherwise it's just not what he needs to have in being in California. I mean, come on, right? And Eric, I can't believe you don't have, a four-car garage in that place. What's the problem? What's the hang-up? And, if we're not careful, you can fall into the pattern of, well, I've got to keep up. It's like the old song. We've been so busy keeping up with the Jones four-car garage, and we're still adding on. Maybe it's time we got back to the basics of love. And so there was no different then. He said, howl. Because the people are all cut down. Verse 12, it shall come to pass again at that time, the day of the Lord, that I will search Jerusalem with candles. I'm going to have light so I can find every nook and cranny and punish the men that are settled on their lees. Remember what I said, lees. They're just complacent. They're laid back. And God doesn't care. He's not interested. God says, oh, I am very interested. And trust me now, based on the word of God, God is very interested in what those that he's called, how are we responding? What are we doing? How are we living? Are we searching the scriptures daily to see if these things are so? Or do we go to church once a week, listen to the minister, he knows everything, have a nice potluck, slap each other on the back and drive home, set up the hall, tear it down, and away we go. Life is good. And then we go back about our business all week long till the next Sabbath. And so he says, I'm going to search it. Those that are settled on their lees that say, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. He doesn't really care. He's not going to do either one. He's not interested. It's a ho-hum, oh, yawn attitude, like Joe does sometimes. He just yawns. So it's infectious. And spiritually, it's infectious. Verse 13. Therefore, their goods shall become a booty and their houses a desolation. They'll build houses but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards but not drink the wine. So in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, it went through this. And if you don't have a relationship with God and put Him first, all of your goods are going to become what? Booty. And your houses are not going to have anybody in them. And you'll build some, you'll never inhabit them. And they'll plant vineyards, but you'll never drink what you've planted. You'll never use it for anything. It'll be a big waste. Sometimes I drive by some of these areas where they've put some really nice malls and nobody inhabits them. And they sit. And the city kind of goes a different direction. And I had an uncle who used to deal a lot in real estate, and he said, planning ahead, looking ahead 25 years, and whatever you buy is paramount. Projecting what you think, what the growth is going to be. He said, otherwise, you can get a really whale of a deal and spend millions on this, and you sit on it, and you lose everything because it's uninhabitable or it's not habitable. Nobody does anything with it. You can have the best restaurant in the world, but if nobody comes there and eats, what good is it? So there's some really, he gets right down to the nitty-gritty. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It's near in haste greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. And so here you have, interestingly, the Scythian people, the Crimea, they were in the northern area of the Black Sea. Alexander the Great said they were barbaric. They were horrible people. And he made a run at Jerusalem at this time in history. And the mighty men cry. There were no strength. These mighty, big, tough guys were like little tiny kids quivering and scared to death. I look at a lot of the professional athletes that back in the day, I think of Lyle Alzado, more modern, some of the wrestlers, professional wrestlers, the football players, the basketball players, some of them, they're just so beat up and torn up, they look horrible. Those that use steroids, oh, destroyed them. And all of us, as we age, if I don't know about you, but I look in the mirror, I try to keep my shirt on and not look too much at the lack of muscle and other things, because I can say, wow. I remember back in the day, I used to go to the gym all the time, and boy, that was so good. I have really, look at those guns. Well, what happened? Well, Paul said bodily exercise profits only for a little while. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. But here he says these big tough guys, the soldiers, the mighty men of valor. He said they're like little kids. They're going to cry bitterly. Verse 15. It's a very bad time. The day is a day of wrath, of trouble, of distress, a day of waste, of wastiness and desolation, of darkness and gloominess, clouds and thick darkness. I think we have a song about this. Maybe Dwight Armstrong wrote back in the day. But here's the kicker. It's a rude awakening when they realize, and we're going to look at a couple of scriptures. The first one in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, Eric, if you could look that up. It's a rude awakening when they realize God is not on their side. What if God says, I'm not MAGA? I'm not going to make America great again. Well, he won't, because that's God's guy. Well, are you sure about that? It says God puts men in position to fulfill his purpose. He sets up kings and takes others down, puts others in their place. And so Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 is the first scripture. If you could read that, Eric.
Okay, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it.
Okay, and then Joel chapter 2, verse 2.
A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations.
Verse 16, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. So he said it's against everywhere, everywhere you look. Why? Verse 17, why is this happening? I will bring distress. The eternal will bring distress upon men. They shall walk like blind men. They're going to be confused, bumping into everything. They can't see because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. We are given an opportunity, my friends, to understand what God has planned if we don't turn to Him. In repentance, he's slow to wrath, full of tenderness and mercy, but man can't get that figured out. What God has planned. Understanding prophecy, I was talking to someone the other day. They said, I'm a church member. They said, I'm just so nervous about what China and Russia are going to do. I said, why? Oh, they're so powerful and they just scare me. The news constantly just tells us, we gotta be so careful and do this. That's why we're putting sanctions in. I said, why are you fearful? Do you not know what God says? We trust him physically. If we die, if we suffer, that's not the end. But we don't need to fear them. But you can get into the mode. If you watch enough television and the news enough, you become paranoid schizophrenic. You're afraid of your own shadow. You're afraid of everything. You're worried. Oh, you live on the Gulf Coast. That's so close. There's hurricanes. Oh, you live in Wisconsin. Oh, there's horrible snow and cold there. You could freeze to death. Oh, you live in California. Well, there are millions of people, illegals, just killing everybody everywhere. Well, you can get to where you're scared to go outside or do anything. Well, God says, here's what's going to happen because what? Verse 18, neither their silver or gold shall be able to deliver them. So those of you that have stockpiled all your gold and silver to wade through the rough times, much success with that. Not that you shouldn't plan for a rainy day. In the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make even a speedy riddance of all of them that dwell in the land. They're going to cast their money in the street. I've told people this, you can't stockpile enough food and fresh water and freeze-dry everything and enough ammunition to protect you and last for everything. Because what? All the things God tells us. We should plan, yes. But you can get so bug-eyed that you miss what God wants us to be doing. Let's read Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12 to 20, if we can here. We'll finish with that. If Eric could read Isaiah chapter 2, I think that's the one I want, verses 12 to 20. And that will finish chapter 1 of Zephaniah.
Okay, first of all, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful sloops. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats.
So, on that depressing note, no, it's not depressing, but here's the thing. What is the most important thing to each of us as human beings? Our relationship with our Father and His Son. And then, what? Loving your brother, which can mean, yes, people part of your fellowship, part of your church, yes. But your neighbor, those you work with, your family, don't alienate your family. Don't alienate those you work with. Oh, those are pagans. I don't have anything to do with them. You don't have anything to do with their ways that go against what God says. But if that relationship gets upside down and you start depending on all the other things, this is what's going to happen to the world. And we just have to be careful and ask God for His Spirit for protection in our heart to stay out of the weeds. As they say, when Bill and I are fishing, stay out of the weeds with the boat motor, with your casting, with whatever. And spiritually, we need to stay out of the weeds. Don't wear the clothing that mixes in, and it's not. I'm wearing a flannel shirt. That's what you probably wear in Illinois right now to stay warm. Or some are. Maybe up Eric, I think Eric's sort of got a flannel shirt on. And so, but you're trying to stay warm. I'm not talking about that. You know what I'm talking about, the culture, the system. Having to keep up with everything and have the latest whatever. Paul said, be content with whatever state you find yourself in. That can mean where you live, yes, but your condition. Maybe you don't have everything like you would like. What's your relationship with God like? money, things. Yes, your health's important, but guess what? Hate to be the bearer of bad news physically, but we're all going to die someday. How we die, when we die, we really don't want to know that, I don't think. But if your relationship with your father and his son and living this way of life, as Harry says, you're living it, well then, do we need to fear what man can do or the economy or life or whatever? No. And it'll put things in perspective the way God wants us to have them. I don't want to be around for the day of the Lord. I may be, I don't know. You may be, I don't know. Those of you that believe you're just going to be wafted to a place of safety and completely protected, much success with that one. That's not what God's word says. There will be some, perhaps, but it doesn't say everybody, you just stay in that fellowship or you stay there and you'll be okay. Don't worry. It's the rest of the poor people, you know. Don't talk to your family. Don't talk to anybody else because that's the one. And you'll be protected and watch the nuclear bombs go over as you sit with your little cave having sipping your latte with your nice little fan and your little refrigerator full of food, which is what some of us heard. So keep that relationship, put that at the forefront. If you have it, now's a good time to start. So I want to open it up for a few minutes to any comments or thoughts. We made it through the chat. We're at chat coming to chapter two, right? That's where we ended. So next time we'll start in Zephaniah chapter two. Remember, you'll need to unmute yourself if you have any comments or thoughts related to the material.
I have a comment.
Yes, sir.
It seems significant to me that we talk about the merchants are mentioned quite a bit. And even the Book of Revelation says the merchants are the great men of the earth in the end time rather than the military men. So I think the economic power and the merchants will keep their power right until the end. You know, even after all the wars and things, there still will be some silver and gold left. But when the whole bottom falls out, everything will be done. And then they will no longer be able to trust in any of it. It's going to be a complete disaster from the standpoint of economics.
I was talking with someone today that called and from somewhere in the United States that they were trying to get some government assistance and they were asking them all these questions and they said they were right down the nitty-gritty on everything. They said, "Well, do you have any gold fillings in your mouth?" He said, "You got to be kidding me." He said they were asking all these things of that they possibly they and they got hung up on. They had a cemetery plot for when they get buried. And they said, "Well, what is the value of that?" And they said, "What do you mean the value of it? I don't know." They said, "Well, we need to know how much is that worth because that's going to determine." He said, "I was given that by one of my parents." Well, that's an asset. We have to consider that. He said, "They got all done and they said, so we're going to give you $27.80 a month for food." And he said, "I said, forget it." He said to come pick them up where he had to pick it up. He said, "I'll spend more trying to get there than to get it." He said, "But they asked me, this is a cemetery plot hung them up." He said, it's just big enough, I think, maybe to put my to have me cremated in real small old one." And he said, "And then they asked me if I had any gold fillings." He said, "No." So, you know, economically, we're going to get, that's why Matthew 6, going back, circling back around. We trust God. He says, "I know every bird that falls, every lily that grows, every hair on your head or lack thereof, Eric, Joe, and me." You know, if you don't have very many, I know which ones are missing, where they went. I can take care of you. And I don't mean to make light of this in any way at all, but I was praying earnestly that God would protect Clark Miller And I believe he did. He's still here. His house is still here. So was it just my prayer? No, because there were many others. And some didn't. Does that mean they weren't close to God? I'm not going down that path. But do we trust him? Some of us have really good jobs. That's great. Some of us have good retirement income. Some of us have very good health. That's great. But that can go away. And what won't go away is our relationship with our Father and His Son and His Word. Cherish this baby right here, this Bible. Because there weren't a lot of people in history that had access to this. You remember that? And when they did, it was taken and burned and destroyed, or they were killed. Yet, what's more important to us right now? This thing or this? Well, this is on this, right? I hear that a lot. Okay. Not gonna get in your back pocket on that. Except I've walked around a lot of church congregations from the back and saw people looking at the Bible, which was Facebook, during church. But then I shouldn't be doing that, right? Okay. So Zephaniah, one chapter one, we went through that, and I think there's some valuable things there to learn. And appreciate your comment, Joe. Anybody else? Gail, you have anything?
I would like to make a comment that I'm not an expert on end time prophecy, but I do believe that the day of the Lord is not just a day. In God's eyes, yes, a day is a longer period of time than in man's eyes. But if when Christ returns at the beginning of the day of the Lord, hopefully all of us will be counted worthy and resurrected, and then all the issues, the terrible things of the day of the Lord, the plagues and all these burnings and destruction would happen after we became spirit beings, but only God knows who will be accounted worthy. But so that behooves us to keep our nose in the Bible and stay close to God, so that perhaps we will be accounted worthy to become resurrected before all the terrible things of the day of the Lord.
Yeah, there's a scripture that says, "Watch and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things." That's
Luke
what you
21:36. I think that's right.
Yep.
Maybe not.
Mark or Matthew?
Luke
Luke.
21:36. Try it. I may have
Wow, Superman.
my hard drive may have not spun correctly, but
Let's see, Luke 21:36.
maybe not.
Hold on, I'm having
I'm
trouble with my Bible.
unpublic here. You're making me sweat.
No, that's
Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to
it.
escape all these things to come to
That's
this.
it. Luke 21:36.
All right. Whew, I get it. Do I get a attaboy, Kathy? All right.
And shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man.
Don't expect that too often.
Really? Yeah.
Okay, well, what do you think? Was it beneficial? I think so, to go through that tonight. So we'll continue to pray for one another and weather this last little cold snap we're coming through. And we'll pray the precatory prayer for Jackie. May the Lord bless and keep this really cold stuff far, far away. If you remember the fiddler on the roof. Is there a blessing for the czar? Have you asked that? And the rabbi says, ah, yes, may the Lord bless and keep the czar far, far away. So that's called a precatory prayer. So anyway, let's go ahead and close here. And let me look and see. You know what? Harry hasn't prayed in a while, but he's got a mouthful of crackers, so I don't want him to asphyxiate here. He's chewing fast. Eric, are you done eating? All right. Would you close in prayer? I just don't want to have poor Harry. I did that one time. I got called on to pray and had a mouthful of food. And
I got to wait for Joe to finish yawning. Hold on.
Okay.
Father, we come to you very grateful that we could be here tonight, together tonight, and we could enjoy studying your word, Father, even though the topic tonight was very serious and very grim. Father, we know that those times will come, and we pray that you will give us the strength, Father, that if we are experiencing those events, Father, that you'll give us the strength to stand and to be strong and stay close to you during them. Father, we know there are many that are afflicted and suffering. We ask you to continue to be with them. We pray for Barbara and we pray for Sherry. We remember many of the others that are suffering and enduring trials. Father, we ask you to be with them and strengthen them. And Father, we pray you'll be with us, that you'll strengthen and encourage. Help us, that Father, as we continue to experience a phenomenon called winter. And Father, it does get cold, and we are destined to have some snow, I think. So we are going to have another chance to enjoy winter here in Tennessee. But we pray you'll be with those that are having this kind of weather, that they can make it through, that there will be no lasting downsides or effects from it, as we sometimes see with these systems. So Father, be with us. Keep us, protect us, bring us safely again together next week. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And I wanted to mention that it was nice to see the video of Noé's sermon, even though I didn't understand what he was saying, but it was good to see him and see what he looks like.